The following program of Law and Gospel is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute, located at 6680 Chippewa in South St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
And I'm Tom Baker, and you're listening to an Ascension hymn. You may or may not recognize it. It is a hymn of glory, Let Us Sing. It's on a CD called The Church Year, which you can actually obtain at lawgospel.com. Just look under CDs. It's one of the resources that we have for you. There's a whole number, about 13 hymns, including A Mighty Fortress. But they're divided up into the church seasons. And why are we playing A Hymn of Glory, Let Us Sing? Because today is Ascension. So what? That's right. We're going to be answering that question today on Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker, your host on Inspirational Christian Radio, of course. We are where you are, KFUO Radio. And you can phone me up if you have any questions at all on Ascension. I'm not saying I'm going to be able to answer them, but I'm sure you're going to give a try. In the St. Louis area, you would phone 505-7850. And in the rest of North America, 1-800-730-2727. And if you're listening to this later on, archived, you can ask me questions by going to lawgospel@lawgospel.com. lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Now, we'll play a little bit more of that hymn at the end of the program, but let's just kind of look at the hymn. A hymn of glory, let us sing. New hymns throughout the world shall ring. Christ, by a road before untrod, ascends unto the throne of God. Now, that really captures for us the essence of the meaning of the Ascension. This is this time when, after Jesus had rose from the dead, he was with his disciples for some 40 days. And 40 days after he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven. And 50 days after he rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit was sent at Pentecost. So the church year kind of starts with Advent. The Lord is coming. Christmas, he arrives. Epiphany, he shows who he truly is. The Lenten season, as he suffers all the way to the cross through Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, the resurrection of Easter Sunday. And that's followed, of course, by the next big event, which is the Ascension. I don't ever remember going to an Ascension Day service because it is always on a Thursday. Because it is always 40 days after the resurrection, which always is on a Sunday that we celebrate it. So, many people are kind of unaware of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Maybe not unaware of the fact that he ascended into heaven, but unaware of the so what. What does it mean that he ascended into heaven? What it means is the following. The way to ask that question would be a similar way in asking just about anything that is meaningful to you. For example, somebody could ask, well, you have a backyard, and it's 20 foot by 10 foot wide. Is there any meaning to the fact that it's more than 20 feet by 9 foot wide. And about the only thing he might say is, well, yeah, I've got a little bit more grass to cut. And that'd be about it. 1 foot wider in that big lot? Not too much of a big meaning for one's life. But now, if he's married, and you say, what difference would it make if you did not have a wife? Wow, then he's got lots to say. He's got a lot to say. Why? Because in a marriage focused on Christ as the center of it, there are just so much good, so many benefits that take place. Just ask someone who has recently lost their spouse to death. Boy, is that ever a sad situation. In my experience, yes, losing a child, that's great grief. But losing a spouse, at least in my experience, it took people longer to get over that than almost any other death. Because there's a oneness there. And it's like part of you really dies. Not that a death of a child or the death of a brother or the death of a mother or a father wouldn't mean that to some degree. But spouse, that's really something different. What we're talking about here is that Jesus ascended into heaven as a triumphant return to the right hand of God the Father. You'll recall when Mary found him in the garden, of course she didn't know it was Jesus, she thought it was a gardener, he said, at least this is what the King James says, do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father in heaven. And when I was a kid, I used to think, well, is she going to get zapped by fire, glory fire or something like that, not to touch him? But that's actually a bad translation. The real Greek there means stop clinging to me. So she was really holding on to him for dear life. You know, she had lost him not that long ago on the cross. Wasn't about to lose him again. But he had to say to her, no, stop clinging to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. Now, so what? Don't you think Mary is better off holding on to Jesus and seeing him leave and hearing from the disciples that he ascended bodily up into the clouds out of their sight? Well, from our point of view, of course not. We would feel that, well, wouldn't it be great if when you went to church on Sunday, there was Jesus in the second pew? I don't know how the pastor would feel about it. Might have to do a little bit more work on a sermon. But outside of that, wouldn't it be glorious to have Jesus? Well, the fact of the matter is, from God's point of view, and that's what Law and Gospel is all about, how do things look from God's point of view, that unbeknownst to Mary at the time, Jesus would be closer to her when he ascended. In fact, all she was able to do was just hold on to him. He's ascended into heaven, and many a Sunday in many a church where a valid sacrament is offered, you receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, in with and under the forms of bread and wine, for the strengthening of your salvation, for the ability to look more to the perfect faith God has given you, and to trust in Jesus even more so, and to find an assurance that because God attaches promises of salvation to the holy sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, we need not look any further for verification of the fact that heaven will be our home. So let me ask you this question. If Jesus had not ascended, what difference would it make? Theology is the art of making distinctions. And a lot of times when God sets up a certain order and we learn of it from the Bible, it's best to kind of be able to distinguish why he's doing one thing or another. For example, there's no doubt there's a different order of the temporal realm than of the spiritual realm. In the temporal realm, God uses the law and demands and fear of punishment to get people to behave properly. in the spiritual realm, it would be wrong for a pastor to say, if you don't give a big offering to church, we will excommunicate you. You know, that's just improper. The motivation in the spiritual realm is love of Jesus Christ. So it's really quite different. Now, had Jesus not ascended into heaven, so what? Well, let's go back to the Old Testament and think about this just for a moment. Who did Jesus place over the people? Well, he had a prophet. He had, later on, kings. King Saul being the first, then David, then Solomon. And he also had priests. So, prophets were to not only foretell the word of God, like predicting what was going to happen, but also forthtelling the word of God. This is how God looks at you right now. Yeah, yesterday with Pastor Mark Smith, we went over how law and gospel were not figments of the imagination of people at the time of the Reformation. They're found throughout the Bible and certainly in the early church fathers. That's why the Reformation folks were always quoting the church fathers to make the point, we're not starting a new religion. We're actually restoring the religion that had been corrupted because of man's commonsensical theology. Like a coin into the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. As though you could pay money to God in order to get somebody out of purgatory. That really what's kind of started the Reformation. And then from there, it blossomed forth to a denunciation of good works as a means of salvation. It just topsy-turvied the whole Roman theological system. That, in fact, the Pope realized that. That's why he put a ban of excommunication upon Martin Luther, and why his friends kidnapped him and hid him in the Wartburg Castle for some time, because anybody could kill Luther and get away with it. There was no punishment once the Pope had done that. Just because people were reminding others what the Bible truly said, that good works don't make any difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. Now, even today, that is just hardly acceptable by most Christians who have been corrupted by commonsensical Christianity. What I do really makes a difference. God did his part, I have to do my part. You hear this again and again. You actually think you can manipulate God to get more blessings from him. If you're more obedient than others, then you'll get more blessings. Or the more you give to God, the more you'll get. All these things totally against the scripture. But people, of course, use them because they want to be good salesmen. Because they're selling Christianity. But Christianity isn't something to be sold. It's something to be given away. And this would really probably strike a lot of people as being odd when I say that when we give away Christianity, we don't expect anything in return. Now, that's not necessary in order for you to retain your Christian relationship with God. Now, spontaneously, you do start doing a wonderful fruit of the Holy Spirit, a lot of times unbeknownst to you, but that's a whole nother subject, whole nother hour. Well, let's get back to what I'm trying to build up. When we were talking about the kingdom of God on Tuesday, we had 12 characteristics that I had borrowed from Dr. James Veltz. And as we took a look at those characteristics, we saw that not only were they all found in the Old Testament, but Jesus fulfilled every one of them. Like, for example, the prediction that the kingdom of heaven would include God being present with us. Remember that? And sure enough, Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. In fact, the Word was God. In fact, there wasn't anything created that was not created by the Word. And in verse 14 of John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, just as the kingdom of heaven is prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled by Jesus, and comes to full fulfillment after Judgment Day, so also are we speaking of prophet, priest, and king. Yes, God set up prophets, priests, and kings to lead the people in the right way, but Jesus now became an definite earthly prophet, priest, and king while he was here on earth. He was a prophet. Wow. Because not only did he preach the word of God in its purity, but he also explained it by means of the law and gospel dichotomy, which was really an affront to Judaism, which was a false religion at that time, and namely taught that your ceremonial works do make a difference as to whether or not God loves you and will save you. And, of course, the entire Bible is against that notion. Because God loves you when you're his enemy, when you're an unbeliever, when you're nailing him to a tree. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That love is not found in any other religion by any other idolatrous God. So Jesus indeed was a prophet. Priest? Well, there were two tasks the priests had in the Old Testament primarily, and that was praying for the people and sacrificing for the people. It was the high priest on the Day of Atonement who went into the Holy of Holies, and there he, of course, sacrificed for the sins of the people. But that sacrifice really didn't pay for anybody's sins. It just looked forward to the real Lamb of God who would be coming to take away the sins of the world, quoting John the Baptizer. What did he mean by that? Jesus was priest, not only in teaching his disciples how to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, but also in becoming the victim. He gave up himself for you. He became the sacrifice. Not to take away your sins in the sense that you don't sin anymore, but to take away your sins from the face of God, which would deserve eternal punishment. It was that curse of the law for which Jesus died, took upon himself as your substitute all the punishment of God's wrath that should have been yours, and was instead laid on his shoulders. That's why the Father forsook him. So indeed he was priest, prophet, priest, and king. Well, he certainly was head of the disciples. He was rabbi. He was teacher. And although he had quite a motley crew around him, from which almost all of them deserted him, only John remained at the cross, but even Peter denied him, and of course Judas betrayed him. It is those that he loved. It was over those that he was king. So we have the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king. We have the New Testament, Jesus now taking over those roles of prophet, priest, and king. Although we could probably point out that any time a proper prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament did God's will, it was because Jesus was working through them and the Holy Spirit. But if Jesus hadn't ascended into heaven, so what? Well, what does it mean he ascended in heaven? Well, we're not just talking about he went up into the clouds, because, as we said yesterday, that Russian cosmonaut couldn't find Jesus when he went above the clouds in the first Sputnik. Well, of course not, because Jesus went into a different dimension of reality. Well, we're only three-dimensional. There are some scientists who would consider the black holes of space to be maybe another dimension, because things just disappear in the huge gravitational force, even light. I had a professor at the SEM who had conjectured that God, heaven, and the spiritual reality was the eighth dimension. He had a pretty good lecture on it, but it was just conjecturing. It was speculation. But the truth of the matter was, he certainly isn't bound by our third-dimensional view of reality and our understanding of time-space. God can be anywhere in outer space. He knows the edges of the universe, and he knows the center of the earth at the same time, and he's in both places. Plus, he can be in the past or he can be in the future. What? Oh, you think you can understand that God can tell the future, but he can't be in the future or the past? No, time is a part of creation. Einstein's E equals MC squared. That kind of leads to the idea that if you could go faster, and this is what Einstein said, if you could go faster than the speed of light, you would catch up with light that's already gone by and go into the past. No, God can be anywhere in time, in space, and he's just totally different than anything you're aware of. He's God. And to question God about anything, like evil in the world or something, who do we think we are? That we can put God under our judgment? Well, let me get to the main point then, just before the break. Had Jesus not ascended into heaven, then we would not have a heavenly prophet, priest, and king. What do we mean by that? Well, let me just give you the bare outline. Heavenly prophet. When we speak the words of Jesus over KFUO radio, we not only are where you are, but so is Jesus. In a special way, because his word is being used. Now, he's where you are all the time in his omnipresence, but in a spiritual sense, working on you, bringing you comfort and assurance of salvation, that only occurs through the word. So in that sense, he's a heavenly prophet. Heavenly priest? Well, he can't do any more sacrifices. Now, that's for sure. So how's he a heavenly priest? Well, the other job of the priest, taking our prayers, refashioning them so that when they get to the kingdom of heaven, they're perfect. Jesus helps you to pray even now. So he's your heavenly prophet, he's your heavenly priest. How's he heavenly king? Well, he has a whole world in his hands. The one who created the entire world, the universe, in 6 24-hour days, you don't think he can control what's going on? He even gives some insight of how he really is. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Probably something that you would have a hard time even figuring out with all the help that you have. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel, where we're talking about the ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we get back from the break, we'll give you some more insights about so what in regard to the ascension. And you can call me at 505-7850 in the St. Louis area.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute of St. Louis. In 1978, Drs. Flavius and Joan Pernod founded the Pernod Eye Institute with a commitment to provide trustworthy, comprehensive eye care to their patients. Giving patients improved vision with up-to-date technology is their mission, from cataract or glaucoma treatment to laser vision correction. The Pernod Eye Institute is located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
I'm excited about what we're going to do on Friday on The Essence of KFUO Radio. I'm Diane Summers. We get to talk with Dr. Timothy Moschke from Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin, find out what's on his mind. He's been dealing with graduates and things. We'll also be visiting with Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University, Chicago, as we continue our series on Proverbs. And Kirk Clayton from Zion Mascouda as well, with some devotional thoughts on ascension on The Essence.
Karate experts might learn some new moves from lima beans. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
We don't usually think of plants as being intelligent on any level. They just sort of sit in the soil and grow. We have done a few Creation Moments programs on plants that try to poison or repel a predator. However, when attacked, the lima bean employs a complex strategy that not only warns surrounding lima beans of the attack, but calls in defenders. Anyone who has ever worked with plants is familiar with spider mites. There are many varieties, but one of the most dangerous to the lima bean is the two-spotted spider mite. They inject their saliva into the plant's tissues, dissolving them. One of the mite's biggest enemies is the carnivorous mite that feeds on these two-spotted mites. These carnivorous mites are small, and they travel wherever the winds carry them. When two-spotted mites attack a lima bean, the plant sends out special chemical signal. When this distress signal reaches surrounding lima beans, they too begin to send out the same signal, even though they are not under attack. The signal carries several messages to different species. Spider mites not on the plant being attacked are repelled from the area. On the other hand, any carnivorous mites that drift into the area will stay to feed on the two spotted spider mites. The lima bean defends itself by sending specific messages to three different species. The lima bean's intelligence defense strategy is difficult for evolutionists to explain. It is easily accounted for, however, by a wise creator.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
This Thursday, many Christian churches will offer worship services commemorating the ascension of our Lord. KFUO Radio will carry a live broadcast of one such service from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. The program begins at 7 p.m. Once again, that's a live Ascension Worship Service broadcast on Thursday from Hope St. Anne here on KFUO Radio. Serving you because we are where you are.
Lutherans for Life invites you to Concordia Seminary, St. Louis for a classical music fundraising concert for life featuring Dr. Mark Laverty. The concert will take place in Werner Auditorium on the campus of Concordia Seminary and will feature works by Bach and Chopin. Tickets are $20 per person and includes both the concert and the reception. That's May 23rd at 4 p.m. A concert for life at Concordia Seminary.
Baker back on Law and Gospel as we're talking about the ascension of our Lord. And I pray that some of you are on your way to an ascension service and others of you may be ready to listen to an ascension service that we're going to be having directly after this program from Hope St. Anne. So don't turn off the radio when I get off the air. Please continue to listen. If you have any questions on the ascension and you're in the St. Louis area, 505-7850. If you're in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Tomorrow on Open Mic Friday, we also will take any of your questions of any subject at all. Right now, we want to stay on point of the Ascension, but on Friday, it's Open Mic Friday, starting at 6:05 p.m. Right now, if I were to ask you, how many times does the Bible report the events of the ascension? What would you say? I once got caught on that. Somebody asked me, if I was a professor, how many times does the four Gospels, how many of them report the burial in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb? And I was thinking about it. I said, well, I know one. I mentioned one. Well, guess what? It's four times. Every one of the Gospels mention it. Now, let me ask you this. How many times in the Bible is the ascension of Jesus Christ reported? Surprisingly, it's also four times, but it's not in the four Gospels. In fact, it only appears in two of the Gospels. The one is the end of Mark, where in verse 19, chapter 16, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. The other one is Luke chapter 24, Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And that's all it is. So where are the other two times? John doesn't mention it at the end of his gospel, nor does Matthew. Now, Matthew is talking about how you make disciples of all nations. That's where he ends it, namely baptizing and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, that doesn't mean that because it's not in Matthew or John that it therefore didn't happen. Of course not. Remember what John says at the end of his gospel, the very last verse. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Boy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he certainly was correct about that. Now, the other writer, well, actually, there's only three writers that mention it. Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah, but you just said it's not in the Gospel of John. No, it's not in the Gospel of John. I'll get that in a moment. But you see, Luke, like John, wrote more than one book. Luke wrote a Gospel, but he also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And it's in chapter 1 that we get our longest visible, literal recording of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, probably angels, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And that's it. That's all three verses that Luke has. So Mark has a short word, received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. At the end of Luke, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And then the beginning of Acts has a little bit. Where's the fourth reading? I already gave you a hint. It's from John, but it's not from his gospel. Assuming John, that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 4, is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the three little letters, we find the ascension of Jesus reported in chapter 5 of Revelation. Now, I've gone over this in greater detail other times, so I don't want to take a lot of time right now. I want to really get to the so what, more to the point. But let me tell you that Revelation chapter 1 is an introduction to Jesus and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean talking about Jesus, but Jesus also talking, which he does in chapters 2 and 3 when he delivers seven messages to the churches of Revelation. That is Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And each of the messages is kind of the same. I've got something good. I got something bad. I hope if you keep faithful, this is what will happen. That's a kind of a broad outline. The most faithful of the churches being that of Philadelphia. But then chapter 4 kind of goes back to Daniel chapter 7. When you go back to Daniel chapter 7, God the Father is referred to as the Ancient of Days sitting on a throne, and he has come before him, the Son of Man, who is none other than Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, and he sends him to earth for the salvation of people. Now, I believe that Revelation 5 would best be Jesus' return from earth to heaven. And I've often preached it as an ascension text. Chapter 4, first of all, kind of describes the throne room of heaven in greater detail than Daniel 7 does. It talks about the angels being like living creatures and the Father on the throne and also what they were singing day and night. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. This is why, when we talk about the Apostles' Creed, the first article is about God the Father as Creator. The task of Jesus is that of Redeemer. Not that the Father and the Holy Spirit didn't participate in that, but Jesus was the only one who went to the cross. He's the only one who died. He's the only one who rose from the dead of the three persons. So chapter 5, I've often said is my favorite chapter of the entire Bible. God the Father is holding a scroll, and it's sealed with seven seals, which is the Roman way of providing a law to the people, but it doesn't go into effect until the seals are broken and it is read. Now we find out that this roll is the salvation of mankind. If it is not opened, you go to hell. And a strong angel proclaims who's worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal. So you had to be worthy to do this. Not just anybody could do it. Not even an angel, because he's not a human being. This was the salvation for human beings. And John is so swept up that he weeps, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or even to look at it. But one of the elders, and there were 24 elders, which we kind of think represents the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles, do not weep, and he points to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Now there again, we're right back in the Old Testament. Revelation is pretty easy to understand if you know where the code is, and the code is found in the Old Testament. Now, who's this Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David? Well, it's none other than the Messiah himself, as Jesus himself says a number of times in the New Testament. And we know that Mary and Joseph were of the house of David. And it says, he has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Now, the reason I believe this is the ascension is because of the next verse. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, well, what's so kind of interesting here is that in Mark 16, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And, of course, that's what this is being mentioned about. Namely, what is the right hand of God? Well, this is metaphorical. God the Father really doesn't have a hand like you and I have. He's a spirit. Doesn't have a corporal body. So the right hand of him, if I came to do a seminar at your church and I brought along somebody to help me with the media, because I use videos and PowerPoint presentations, computers, projectors, and I said, this is my right hand man. If I said that, guess what? This would mean he's my helper. Well, what he says, do. Jesus was at the right hand. Even when you're talking about boxing and somebody knocks out somebody else and it's mentioned, well, he really led with his right. Even if he's left-handed, it means he led with his powerful hand. So Jesus was at the right hand of God, and he took the scroll. In chapter 6, the scroll is opened, and the salvation of mankind is revealed. But chapter 5 is very, very interesting, because everybody falls down before the Lamb, and guess what? They sing a new song, which is very close to that of the Father that they sang in chapter 5. Remember, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Now listen to what they say. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And then the very same thing they said to the Father about being worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, they say to the Lamb, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And in case you haven't got it, that it goes to both of them, verse 13 says, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. In other words, there is no distinction between God the Father and God the Son when it comes to glory and honor. Let's go to our phone lines right now. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. Who do I got on right now?
This is Jerry Gurko calling from Hope, St. Anne.
Well, you're absolutely on, and in fact, I think we're going to be listening to you in about 15 minutes.
Okay, I'm going to try and dial in now to your place.
Oh, okay, well, I'm on the air right now.
Oh.
So I'm going to put you on hold, but he's not going to be here for about 15 minutes.
Okay.
Okay. Yes, that's the individual who's going to be trying to dial into the radio station or that we're going to have the program on. I'll tell you, if you are not attending an Ascension Day worship service, we all know the pastor very well at Hope St. Anne. He is going to give an ascending sermon. So we encourage you to please listen to that. At this point, getting back to the ascension of Jesus, so what? Well, I'll tell you what the so what is. Had Jesus not ascended, then the promises made in Daniel 7 about God himself coming to save you would not have been fulfilled. It's kind of fun when you're talking to children. This is the question you ask. What difference would it have made had Jesus not been conceived and born? Well, you can understand that. He would never be a human being. Well, what difference would it have made had Jesus not suffered and died on the cross? Well, you know what that would have meant. It would have meant that your sins were never forgiven. Nobody paid it. What difference would it have made had Jesus not risen from the dead? There's almost an entire chapter about that. It's 1 Corinthians 15, where it's really wonderful what is being said there. Namely, that had Christ not risen from the dead, you are still in your sins. Why? He'd still be in the grave paying for your sins? Had he not risen, then the prophecies of the Old Testament are wrong, and we have a liar as a God. So, Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, wow. And we can do this with Pentecost also, which we will do 10 days from now, or at least if anybody's got a worship service. But at this point, the ascension we're talking about. Had Jesus not ascended into heaven, then he would not be at the right hand of God. We would not have an advocate there. You don't have to pray through anybody to get to God the Father. For you have one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Jesus the Christ. How do you know you're connected to him? Well, if you're a believer, then one of the analogies that God uses is that the Holy Christian Church is a body. You may be a finger or a arm or whatever, but Jesus is the head. And if a body is alive, the head is always where the body is. Or more to the point, the body is always where the head is. In fact, are you ready for what I consider to be the greatest so what answer? We've already looked at the four times that the ascension talks about Jesus ascending into heaven. How about the time that talks about you having ascended into heaven? You know, I kind of tricked some of you when I asked the question a couple of days ago, are you looking forward to entering into the kingdom of heaven? And the answer I said a Christian should give is no. I'm not looking forward to entering into the kingdom of heaven. And the reason for that answer is we already are in the kingdom of heaven. It's called the Holy Christian Church. It's a little different dimension of the kingdom of heaven in the celestial heaven, but it is the kingdom of heaven. You have the same God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit you're going to have, and you're getting blessed beyond measure right now. You're in the kingdom of heaven now. So if I were to ask you, have you ascended into heaven? Well, guess what? According to the Bible, you have. What? When? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. In fact, in a few short verses, it shows that you have already died, you already have been risen from the dead, and you already have ascended into heaven. Yes, you, who I'm talking to right now as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have had your Good Friday, Easter, and ascension experience, and obviously you've had your Pentecost if you've been baptized, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. But let's look at the first three. Verse 4 of chapter 2, Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, okay, you were dead because of sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So you have now not only had your Good Friday experience, you have been made alive. Verse 6, and raised us up together, so you have also had a resurrection from the dead, the deadness of sin. Now listen to the next phrase. And made us sit together in the heavenly places. Now the next three English words are absolutely critical. In Christ Jesus. That is to say that you are not just in heaven and already ascended there because you're so good, or because you actually have ascended to heaven bodily. No, that's coming on Judgment Day. But spiritually, because you are part of the body of Jesus Christ, where Jesus is, there you are also. So there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Guess what? You have ascended into heaven. You are the one who God has taken from the dead and already are ascended in heaven. Now, don't tell me the ascension has no so what answer. The so what of the ascension is you are there right now with him. I'm Tom Baker. Really appreciate you listening right now. And as I promised, we're going to let you hear the hymn, The Ascension, from the church year, which we have done. So, without further ado, let's go ahead with that. A hymn of glory, let us sing. That's indeed what we're going to be talking about on this wonderful day. If you're all interested in learning more about the Ascension or anything else, don't hesitate to give me a ring at 505-7850 tomorrow or 1-800-730-2727 because it's Open Mic Friday. And on Open Mic Friday, any question that you would like to say would be helpful to be used. I'm Tom Baker. You've been listening to Law and Gospel. And the point we want to make is that tomorrow on Open Mic Friday, we're going to be taking a look at a number of items. And right now, we want you to be listening to the Ascension Day service, which will be starting pretty quickly here. And I pray that you might be going to an Ascension Day service. This one is going to be held from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Remember, want to get a hold of me? Law Gospel at lawgospel.com. Would you like a copy of that CD? Then don't hesitate to go to lawgospel.com, lawgospel.com. Look under CDs, and you should be able to find it. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for joining us tonight. God bless.